Brother Ken, who spoke in my stead, and also my wife, who spoke last week. And I love to go back and listen to what was said. And Christine hit a few things, and it was told to me, you could have broken that down into three. That was really good. I just want you just for a second to come back and hit just to summarize that last thing, because that was so good. And then I'm going to preach for about 2.5 hours and we'll get out.
No, if you just, he just kind of wanted me to summarize, because as he listened this week, it kind of dovetails into what he's speaking about this morning, which I didn't know. So if you remember, I held up the iPhone box. And the only thing on the iPhone box was what? The Apple. I said, what's in the box? And you said, an iPhone. I said, how did you know? You said, because of the symbol. And then we went on to talk about how if you open that box up, there is indeed an iPhone in it, and there's also a manual. And we talked about the word manual means mind of the maker. So everything you need to know for that iPhone to optimally operate is in that manual. If you don't read the manual and you throw your iPhone in the lake for, you know, the half a day while you're swimming, and then you get it out and it doesn't work, well, you didn't read the manual. You can't do that. It's not going to optimally work when you don't abide by the manual. So we went on to talk about how dangerous it is in these days that we are finding in the church as a whole, this unhealthy comfort in saying to each other, well, I'm a mess and you're a mess and, you know, I've got this going on in my... And the truth of that is, that might be true at times, but we don't need to find our identity in that. We need to find our identity in the manual of the Maker, and that is the Word of God. So while we have things going on in our life, I'm telling you, I'm not a mess, and you're not a mess. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and you can live victoriously. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have to take that iPhone of ours, our heart and our soul, to get tuned up and synced up with the Lord. But the purpose of that is when the world looks at us like that box, and our symbol is the cross of Christ. Because I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been, how far away from God you've been. If you only knew my story, you wouldn't look at me the same. Yes, I would, because you don't know mine. You don't know his. You don't know anybody's in this room. But when you ask Christ to come in and be the Lord of your life, when he looks across this room, he doesn't look at the ones that have been marginally good and, ooh, that one, ooh, Vicky, ooh, she is,
Amen.
Pulled her out of the fiery,
Amen.
Fiery dregs.
Amen.
The dregs. No, that's my mom, by the way. No, he doesn't look at us and categorize us. When he looks across this room, there's two things he sees, either the blood of his son applied to you or not. And when he doesn't, he gladly wants to. So that's what I want you to see. But translating that, when the world sees our little box with the cross on it that says, hey, I'm a Christian, when they open it up, why do they find so many different things? It shouldn't be that way. We are called to live by a standard. So it's not okay for us not to abide that manual, and we are not optimally operating if we're not abiding by the manual. And what's the manual? The Word of God. So my challenge to you last week was, when people open your box, let them find Jesus. And how do we do that? We're not perfect. And then we said this, when Christ comes into our life, he deposits something by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's how people know that we're different, because we activate those fruits. You don't have to pray for the fruit of the Spirit to come to you. It's already in you. You just have to choose it and activate it and walk in it. So when you have a choice, choose a fruit. That's what lets people know that you are a believer. So that's kind of in a nutshell what we talked about last week.
That's so good. So if you'll stand, we'll close in prayer right now. I'm headed to both. You make me mad sometimes. She is such a good speaker, and I love my wife, and I'm so proud of her. But the thing is about that, you recognized the apple, so you knew the iPhone was inside. Ephesians says that we were created to the praise of His glory. In other words, we are supposed to be a reflection of Him. We are supposed to be a representation of Him. We're supposed to be a recognition of Him. When you see me, you should see Jesus. That's how it's supposed to be. A representation. That simply put is a re-presentation. It's like presenting God in the form of you. Think about that for a second. And that's what He wants us to be. And grade yourself right now. How's that working? Nobody's going to care what you can do on a Sunday if you can't do it on a Monday. Or if you make it for the long run till Saturday and then you fizzle out. Most people have a problem not with the people around them, they have the problem with themselves and sabotaging their own testimony. Now, who gets the blame for it? God. But you will, if you're not very careful to let His word be applied to your life, you'll sabotage your own testimony. Nobody will have to say a word about you. You'll say it about yourself. So now I'm going to be nice. That was my mean part. But we really are supposed to present the Lord. Paul said that his words became like the words of the Lord to the people that he was given to. That can happen when he speaks. The Bible even says this. He said, if my word remains in you, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done. Now, if his word remains in you, when you speak, what are you speaking? What comes back out? What you put in. It's that simple. There's a standard is all I'm saying. There's a standard to this thing. And God wants to use you. You were created. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. I can prove it. I've got the Bible turned to it right now. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world. To be. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy means separated. Without blame means freedom from the guilt of our past sins. How about that? It doesn't mean don't act like you ain't ever done nothing, but you are free from the guilt of the past sin. Because if you don't ever get free from the guilt of the past sin, that the enemy will always control you. But, oh yeah, you're shouting now, but I remember what you did, and you remember what you did too. But God wants you to be blameless, free from the guilt of the past sin. Is that not good news? So if we'll allow other people to be free from their guilt of their past sin, how much better will our time together be when we're not worried who's looking at me sideways? Right? Somebody even laughed on that sideways. Y'all heard that. I know a couple of terms. I know I'm a little long in the gray, but I know a couple of things. So, this all kind of ties in a funny way. I'm going to write a number down and see if it means anything to anybody. How smart are y'all? 186,282. That's not the amount of your raise this year, but it could be. Isaiah 45, verse 3. We'll get to that in a minute. I just didn't know if anybody might know what that number meant. Jumped off the page to you. I'll tell you about it. Don't Google it. Good night. Cheaters. I felt a spirit of cheating come into the room. I didn't even have to look up. Isaiah 45 and 3. There's a verse of scripture. I believe the word is going to help you today. Did I walk out of the house without my phone? Well, good. Because there was something I was going to do on my phone, so I know that I'm not supposed to do it now. That's how clear that became. Hey, sometimes you just lay the fleece out there. I feel like the Lord bombards me sometimes, which is a good thing. But I'm like, okay, I don't want to get into my flesh and give something to you that I felt. I want it to be from Him. So that's off the chart. So we're going to stick with this. Isaiah 45, verse 3. It was just a testimony is what it was. I might give it to you later. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. The God of Israel. God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever heard of that term? Raise your hand if you heard it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel, right? Can I like scratch your brain for a second and make you think about something? It should have never been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not often. I feel like I should hide behind that board. Like he's then walked into heresy. No, it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Think about that for a second. Esau was the older brother that lost his birthright. When God calls you by your name, He has a plan for you. Esau missed it. Jacob did not. And God's plan was for Israel. And we have been grafted in. But it says this, I will give you the treasures of darkness. Doesn't that even sound like, Because we know what darkness is, right? But do you know that the word says that there are treasures in darkness? I feel like a lot of me wants to curse the darkness. I can't stand the darkness. I'm not afraid of the dark like at night. I'm not afraid to be without light. But I don't like darkness in the sense of the absence of the light. Because the definition of darkness is this. Darkness is defined as the absence of light. How about that? Darkness doesn't even really have its own definition. Darkness is the absence of a thing. Almost making darkness not a thing, even though it is a thing, but it's described as the absence of a thing. Do you see that? That's pretty powerful to me. Darkness is the absence of light. And do you ever feel that when you're out there? You should never feel that in here. Right? You should never feel darkness inside a place where people gather to worship God. You should never feel the darkness there. But you certainly feel it outside of that setting, right? And doesn't it feel bad? Have you ever been into a situation where all of a sudden you were in the presence of darkness, and when you got out of that, you felt like I need a shower to start with, and I need to go lay down or watch something really light on television to get my mind away from what just the atmosphere that I got into. But can I tell you how much the opportunity is that when you walk into a place of darkness? Let me just describe something, because it says treasures that I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. Can I tell you that God has treasures in darkness and He has hidden riches in secret places? Secret places. Can I tell you this, that you're going to find your place, yourself. I call them paths of righteousness. His word calls them that, but that's how I equated it to. There's something that it talks about in Psalm 23, paths of righteousness. Sometimes I feel like I've got a machete and I'm walking through there by myself creating a path. Do you ever feel like God's got you walking in a place that no man has ever tread on before? And you're even asking God, where are you at? Has anybody ever asked God where He's at? I can tell He's there. He was there. He'll be there. It's who He is. But we don't always feel Him. You know why you don't always feel God? I can tell you real easy why you don't always feel God. Because God's not a goosebump. The Holy Spirit is not a goosebump. Oh, I just felt that. Well, it was there before you even felt that. God is not a goosebump. But He does have this whole thing in His hand, and He has treasures in darkness and hidden riches in secret places. Okay? Also look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. I apologize we got it on the screen, but I'm old school. So I love flipping the onion skins. If you go past Genesis, you fell out of the Bible. You need to turn back around and come back in a couple pages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness. Say darkness. Was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering. I love that word, hovering, over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, who was light, said, let there be light, and there was light. My mind is already blown. All the hair follicles have been blown from my head. Already, they're gone. But there was a time when darkness was on the face of the deep and the Spirit of God was hovering over it. Can I tell you that darkness is the absence of light, but light is there hovering over darkness, ready. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And the light of the world. If the salt loses its saltiness, do you know the only way that I have ever figured out for salt to lose its saltiness? There is a way. If you water it down, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You are not to be watered down. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a measurable thing except for the lack of light. There are places that are dark and there are places that are darker. Have you ever heard of the pitch black of night? Have you ever? This is how I know it. At nighttime, sometimes I'm laying in my bed. I know how dark it is because I will move my hand over my face. Is anybody weird like that too? And when I can see that, I know that it's not pitch dark yet. Because when it's pitch dark, It doesn't matter if my eyes are open or closed. I can't see anything. So you can measure darkness that way, but it's not measurable in the sense that light is measurable. Light can be measured according to brightness. Have you ever looked at a flashlight and it said how many lumens there are? Have you ever bought a bulb and it said how many lumens there are? That is a measure of the brightness of light. How many candlelight power? That's kind of an older term, but how many candlelight something is? Light can also be measured by speed. As a matter of fact, light is the fastest thing in the world that can be measured. Nothing has been measured that is faster than light. The story of discovering how fast light is went like this, that there was two guys trying to figure it out. And one of them said, I'm going to take my lantern and go on this hill. And you go on your lantern and take it to that hill. This is really scientific. And he said, I'm going to light my lantern. And when you see me light my lantern, you immediately light yours. And then we'll be able to figure out how long it took. I mean, it was a good attempt. They were on the right track. But boy, were they off. Because this is the speed that light travels, 186,282 miles per, I've already heard it, second. That's fast. And I know we live right here in the NASCAR belt. We don't just live in the NASCAR belt. We live in the NASCAR buckle. Anyway, I thought that's funny. 186,282 miles per second. So the way you measure something like that, I actually saw an experiment, and I can't even pronounce the words that they used, but I can give you my definition of what they were doing. It's the distance between That light has to travel from one point to another. And to make it easier to figure out, the distance between Earth and the moon, a round trip, is about 500,000 miles. It's 238,000 and some change each way. So let's say, for the sake of argument, 500,000 miles round trip. So what they did was that they had some type of mirror that they put on the moon, and from Earth they shone a light, and it had to go and reflect back, and the amount of time was 2.5 seconds. And that equaled about, you take 2.5 divided into 500,000, you get 200,000, roughly. The more precise measurement is 186,282 miles per second. Dude, that's fast. That's all I can tell you. So that light can be measured, you only need to know the distance between two points to measure it. Okay? So here's the thing. Darkness is real. Even though there's not a really good definition of it, it is very real. It is very real, but the light of the Lord is how, the light is how you measure the darkness, the lack of light. So to say that darkness is real, and we've all felt that, you've got to understand that it is measured by something greater than it, and that is light. And according to the Word of God, Jesus is the light, but he's not the only light. Jesus said this about the light. I'm the light, but you're the light too. How about that? You don't think that he has value on you? You are to be light. Now, why is it that Sometimes we struggle in darkness. Sometimes we shy away from darkness when we are the very thing that needs to be right there in darkness. And I'm not just preaching a Sunday sermon that's easier to say and not do. You know, we got a lot of problems in our country. And we're still divided a whole lot in our country. And even on Sundays is probably the most divided that we get. And we say that we believe in one God, yet we've split him up so many ways. Right? If Jesus wasn't God, he'd have a real personality complex. They call me this over there, and they call me that over there, but they all say they love me. A couple of years ago, do you remember when the police officer shot someone and it just turned into a big riot down in Charlotte? And it happened on one of the nights that we were having ministry. It was so bad that somebody shot somebody in the head and killed them right down there on the streets of Charlotte. And the question was, are we still going to minister? And I said, I'm going, but I'm not telling you that you need to go. But if you want to go, I'm going. And I left it very benign like that. And I wasn't trying to put pressure on anybody. And the only thing that I had to go on was the faith that in this darkness, there needed to be some light. That's all it was. And I can tell you that it was so bad in the area that we were in. I won't even repeat what was being said, but it was bad. And it was enough that I told some of the ladies that were there, that were close by, I said, y'all need to start praying in the Spirit. I think people prayed in the Spirit that didn't even believe in praying in the Spirit because it was so bad. But all of a sudden, all that chanting that was going on faded away. And that little area that we were in became the most peaceful place that there was. Because a little bit of light in darkness. I remember one time when it was a storm, and the lights went out in the church. And the only time you could see anything happen was when lightning flashed. And you could see everybody. And everybody in church looked like this. For just a second at a time, so it was like. That in itself was scary. But I remember this little old lady dug down in her purse, and you could hear it scrounging around, and she just popped out a little pin light. And that little bitty light brought peace right back to everybody. See, we were still in God's house. Y'all know what I'm saying. Y'all know what I'm saying. And we're to be that light. Now, the Bible says that there is a treasure in darkness, and he'll show it to you. And he also says that there are some things in secret places that I'll give you, but you got to be able to go there. You're never going to get a treasure out of darkness standing in light. You got to go into the darkness. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what that treasure is. That treasure is a level of trust that you never have standing in the light. It's a level of faith that he grows you to. I learned something this week. When I was in New Mexico, and that was an incredible blessing. I mentioned it before. Someone paid for me to go on a guided hunting trip. I've never been on anything like that. But I found myself not just in a land I've never been in, but in an atmosphere I'd never been in for any length of time. We, for example, are at 600 feet above sea level. It's like going to Carowinds and getting on the tallest ride two times. That'd be pretty high up there, wouldn't it? 600 feet? Well, our base camp in New Mexico was at 6,500 feet. The oxygen is very thin at 6,500. That was our base camp. It was so hard to get acclimated. In other words, get your body used to the thin air. The first night, I thought I was going to have a heart attack. It took me hours to get to sleep. I'm talking about laying in my little cot. My heart was beating, and I was trying to catch my breath. And the guy that I was with had made the trip before, and he said, I'm telling you, it's tough. And all the guides were saying, you got to get acclimated. I'm like, how? And I said, everything, because for weeks, I only found out 7 weeks before the trip that I was going to get to go on this trip. So I started running out to Billy's place, and he was helping me get my bow tuned up. But I wish he could have done to me what he did to my bow. Because the best I could do as a flatlander, and that's what they call us, by the way, they call us flatlanders. And I was so tired the first day trying to get up the mountain. I was having to stop and take a breath. And I was like this. And then I just said, stupid flatlanders. And they busted out laughing. They had to learn my humor. But anyway, I told them this as we came back and we were eating lunch one day. Or I'm sorry, we were eating dinner one night back at the lodge. And I said, I figured out my 7 weeks of training, I was walking miles with a backpack with sand in it on flat land. It felt like it did me zero good when I got out there. So I can only imagine how bad it would have been if I hadn't have done that little bit of training. But I said, I figured out how anybody can come to New Mexico and be in shape when they get here. They're like, is this flatlander? No. I said, go to Dairy Queen and buy the biggest milkshake they got. Throw the milkshake away, keep the straw, duct tape it to your lips, and breathe through that. And I said, you might be on to something. But I had this guide that took me way up in the mountains. We were averaging 7 or 8 miles in mountains, starting out at 6,500 feet, ending up at about 9,000 feet every day. It was crazy, crazy. I can't even tell you. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But I got a revelation. I think it was Thursday. We left the mountains that we were in, and he said, I'm taking you to another place. And when we got there, I knew this is all of a sudden it looked different. We would walk these trailheads as far as we could go and then climb the mountains. Well, we go back into this deep valley, and then there's this old dilapidated sign, and it said wilderness. Wilderness in the United States is an area where you cannot take anything past there that is gas-powered or electric or anything like that. It has to be something that you can, either through human power or through animals, the alpacas or donkeys or horses, you can legally go into a wilderness area. And he took me into the wilderness area. We got up there and we started seeing this incredible sign, because no humans were frequenting that area very often. But I came back and I told one of these guys, because the whole week I realized I wasn't just there to hunt elk. It became abundantly clear about Thursday or Wednesday. I think it was actually Wednesday. I heard this word in my spirit. And gosh, y'all know, if you don't know me, know this. I'm not Star Trek-y pastor. I'm not do-do-do-do. You know, I don't sit at a stoplight and watch it turn green and saying, Lord, do I go? Do I go? I go. The light's green. It means go. Yellow, slow down. Red, stop. I obey those things. But I heard in my spirit, miracle. So being the godly man that I am, I said, God, you're going to bring this gigantic elk to me, and I'm going to get to And it started becoming more and more clear that that's not going to happen this trip. And I was around some guys. I can tell you this. It felt like darkness defined. I'm like, God, if I'm light, then open doors so I'll know. Because just because you have the light, every opportunity, that every second of the day is an opportunity for you to open your mouth. You learn that. I said, God, you got to open doors. And I was testing waters. I was testing waters. The first night in the truck with a guy. And it looked just like a Bible laying there. I mean, it was black. It had a zipper around it. It was a nice looking Bible. And I said, oh, I see you got a copy of the good book. I thought I had a little open door. And I was testing it. See, you got a copy of the good book there. He said, no, that's my guide. That's my guidebook. My church is on that mountain. And I was like, wrong time, wrong place, wrong channel. Okay, let's come back into this. I'll just wait for another open door. But I came to realize this. On the last day, I was climbing this mountain, the highest mountain that we had been on yet. It was so high that I hesitated to tell my wife about it because it's so scary. And I felt like literally, if I lose my grip, I'll just keep looking like this. And I like attached my eyes to the rocks in front of me. I had so many cactuses in me that day. It took me an hour and a half. Later that night, I felt more cactus. Next day, I felt more cactus in me. I was just getting the ones out that I could see, but it was treacherous. And this mountain was so high, and the rocks were so jagged, and I was so spent in the shape that I was physically on the last day, and I was so out of breath that I could not go another step. And I was literally about from here to this ceiling from the top of this mountain. And this giant elk that we were chasing was just right on the other side. And I was really trying to go for it, really, 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 really trying. Got all my equipment, got my bow in my hand, trying to be quiet. Everything that a 200-something-plus pound guy just wasn't able to do. But physically, I had reached my breaking point. And all of a sudden, at the most inopportune moment, I thought, I got this revelation. And those of you that know my family know that we lost our middle daughter in December. And we've been fighting for every day since. And I got this revelation of Kinsey's last mountain. And I just called her name out. And it's like right there. And I said, Kinsey. And when I did, it was not pretty. All my emotions came out. I didn't care. I couldn't hold it back. And my guide, he looked back at me. He said, are you okay? What's wrong? I mean, they killed rattlesnakes all week long. He didn't know what was up. And I couldn't even hardly breathe. I was done. And it was just tears pouring out of my eyes. And I said, man. When I finally started to get my breath, I said, in December, I lost my daughter after 6 open heart surgeries. And I said, this mountain. I said, it just came clear to me just like that. And it's like she was fighting for her last mountain that she couldn't climb. I said, I can't. I can't go anymore. I don't even care about the elk. I don't care. And I said, after I finally got my breath, I said, I just want to get to the top of this mountain. If I kill the elk, that will be wonderful. It'll be icing on the cake. But right now, I just want to get to the top of this mountain. Before I said that, kind of got things out of order. When I told him that I lost my daughter, he started to cry. And he said, in December, my daughter had her third open heart surgery. And he put his arms around me. And I said, what's your daughter's name? And he told me. And I just started praying over his daughter and speaking life into his daughter. And then I told him this. I said, the door was wide open. I said, I'm a pastor. And I realized this week, I said, the Lord spoke something to me. I knew a miracle was going to take place. And I said, this is that. This is that miracle. Our time right now. Nothing else matters. That's when I said, I don't care about killing that elk. And I had a few minutes when I could pour into him. And I told him this. I said, I've learned something that you need to hear about the Holy Spirit. I said, as a preacher, everything looks like a sermon to me. I'm sorry, but it does. And I said, the Holy Spirit promises that he will be our guide. I said, this whole week, I've trusted you guys to get me into places I've never been, and not one time did you ever look back at me and say, John, what do you think? Why? It'd be the dumbest question in the world. I don't know. I haven't been there. But you being my guide, you took me to a place that you have been. Because I could only trust this. If you got me into it, you could get me out of it. And I'm telling you, it's like heaven began to sprinkle down on that young man. And he told me this. He said, I hate to admit it. My daughter's way closer to the Lord than I am. And the Lord just started getting, she's closer to the Lord because she's going through something that you're not going through. But you're watching her. And you get to cheer her on. And all of a sudden, I started realizing the love of the Lord is incredible. How that you would bring, and I can only tell you that, yeah, there was enough darkness. When you get enough guys that can afford that, and I'm telling you, it was gifted to me, but enough guys that can afford that type of trip into one room, there's enough testosterone and enough lying to go on. I promise you that there was enough darkness in that room to go around. But I kept praying, God, where's the light? Where's the light? And that miracle moment took place. So at the end of that, I said, I don't care about the elk. Let's just get to the top of the mountain. And I was hanging on for dear life. When I got to the top of the mountain, I literally took my bow in one hand and my other. I just stood there and cried. And it looked like the highest place in the world. And I could show you pictures, but I could see all of New Mexico all around me. And the sun was up bright. And I just soaked it in for a few minutes. And we started walking down or climbing down the mountain. And he reached back and he said, give me your bow. He said, you need to relax your arms. And I said, I can carry it. He said, no, I'm going to carry your bow for you. You did a, well, let's just say he said, you did a good job. Y'all know the Lord's still working on y'all too, right? This is a process thing. So we're climbing down. We get down off the major peak. And he said, you need a break? I said, no, I don't need a break. I'm good. But inside, I knew. I was already looking for a shade tree. I was like, when we get 100 more yards, I'm going to stop us. So we got about there, and I said, I don't need a break. I just need to tell you something. I need to tell you something. I said, I want you to know why I raised my hands the way that I did. I said, this is my faith thing. I said, when my wife and I started this, I can't hardly look at you. I got to turn this way. We started this faith journey with our daughter. We didn't know. Something felt different about this last time. That's all I can tell you. Six open heart. I mean, just stop for a second. How many of you know people that have had six open heart surgeries? Come on. Your body can only take so much. But I was like, had my family, my immediate family in the room. I can't remember if my mother-in-law was there. She probably was. She seems to be everywhere. Sorry. But I said, Christine, I said, let's get around Kenzie. I said, let's raise Kenzie's hands up in victory. Let's claim victory now going in because we win either way. And I told him, I said, the night that our daughter passed away, the day of, we were in a dilemma of whether or not to bring our 12-year-old son in the room. They had told us, this is it. She's not coming back from this. It'll help him out with his closure. He'll be able to handle this. You need to let him in the room. So we were like, I let somebody else make the decision for my child for me. I don't usually do that, but, you know, they've got the degrees and all this stuff. But I'm glad that we did now. But what came out, you guys that know Walker, he has no shortage of words. And what comes out of that kid sometimes is quite incredible when it's not about basketball. But Walker walked into the room and saw the most awful, hideous sight of his sister. You have no idea. I could never explain it to you accurately what she was going through. You know, and you know. And Walker saw it, and he was stunned by it. But what came out of his mouth as he ran over to his sister, and he said, Kenzie, you win. He said, you win. And I told that young man that. I said, how does a 12-year-old know that? How can a 12-year-old see that? That his sister wins. But we had claimed that from the beginning. So as she left this earth and drew her last breath, I told my wife, I said, get on the other side of Kenzie. And let's pick her hands up. I said, Kenzie, you win. You just won it all, and we'll be there soon. And we prayed her out of here. So I told him, when you come on your daughter, when she gets jammed up, when stuff's going on in her life and you don't understand, I said, you go to her and you raise her hands up and you tell her she wins. And you get to walk her all the way home. And he said this, I'm telling you, this came out of a guy's mouth who had said some other things before. When we started going up this mountain, I was huffing big time, puffing. My mouth was dry. He reached down and picked that up right there. It's a little pebble. He said, put that in your mouth. It'll help keep your mouth moist. He was right. It's an old Indian trick. So about 2.5 hours, I had that pebble in my mouth. And I said, he said this. He said, he said, you know what? If we would just take that word and listen to God's word, we would never have a problem in this life. And I was like, And that's when I said this. I said, and one more thing. I said, I apologized earlier that I'm a preacher and I see things in things. But I said, this whole time, I've had this little rock in my mouth. I said, what you just said is the same thing. Jesus, his word is described as a rock. We are to take it and eat it. We're to have his word in our mouth. If we just have his word in our mouth, there won't be a problem that we can't handle. He looked at me, he said, that's good. He said, that's really good. And I said, well, you gave it to me, and I'll be preaching it this Sunday. A little bit later, I mean, from that point on, he was by my side. I gave him the Bible that I would have probably been preaching out of this week. As a matter of fact, I went and looked for a certain note in my Bible. I'm like, man, he got some good notes. And then the Lord was like, yeah, you need to go revisit. And it asked me to tell you everything I told you last time and some more. But I wrote in that Bible some scripture and all of my contacts and how he could reach me from this point on. Because God did a miracle that day. Not just him, I could tell you others. I quickly realized that God really did have me there on an opportunity of a lifetime. It just didn't have anything to do with an elk. So I'm like, God, rain check. Rain check. Can I tell you that you are to be light in the darkness? And that God will open up doors and avenues for you to walk through, because God opens doors that nobody can close, and he closes doors that nobody can open. It's who he is. Come here, Jonah.
I was standing back there and asking the Lord to allow me to stand up underneath this, this word. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're not even worthy of the word? Can I stand back behind this? So the very first scripture that Pastor gave when we came, call those droppings, you drop things. So he first started off with Isaiah 45, verse 3. And I first wrote down, when God calls you by your name, he has plans for you. So that's the very beginning of all of this. And it said, I will give you the treasures of the darkness, when we know that darkness is the absence of light. So then he went to Genesis 1, 1 through 3. And it said, the Spirit hovered over the darkness. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And God was in the darkness, but not of the darkness, because he hovered over it. And he gave order to the chaos when he spoke to it. So the darkness is not void of the presence of God, because he hovers over it. So I looked that up, and it said it was above or over or upon or against sometimes. Because you can feel that sometimes, the tangible presence that's holding it back. Yet always, this is in the last relation with downward aspect. So it said, even that word, the definition of that word is always in downward aspect. It's looking down upon it. So the degree of light cast within the darkness will qualify what you can see. The greater the light, the greater of the level of what's revealed in the room. This is unavoidable truth. So the chair is next to the table. Well, you don't know that until there is at least a small amount of light or the room is illuminated. But it's truth. The truth is the chair is next to the table, right? So it's not to be mistaken for a revelation or a faith. So revelation and faith can come. Pastor, I need you and Christine to really listen. So revelation and faith can come in while waiting for truth. So while you're waiting for the truth, unmistakable truth, you are in the place of revelation and faith to whatever degree you're in. He said, I will give you the treasures of the darkness. So then I went and looked up treasure. For those of you that like strong, it's Hebrew, it's 2:14 in the Strong's. It's a depository. Does anybody know what depository is? It's a cellar or armory. So it's a place. What you do is when you gather things up and put them, a collection of things, in an armory or a cellar, you store up when there is a need. You have what you need given to you in a surplus amount. You don't need it right then. You're gathering it. This is the definition of treasure, according to that scripture. You have what you need given to you in the surplus amount for when the need arises. When do you get the storehouse, the treasure? While you are in the darkness, the place that's void of light. So while you're in a place, and this is an example that what the story you just told, he created a storehouse of understanding, revelation, faith for when the need arises. And you had a need arise. But it was only in that scripture, according to that scripture, I will give you the treasures, the storehouse, the armory, the place that you've gathered an understanding of faith and revelation while you're in the darkness, the place that's absence of light. So for example, Christine gave me a word, one single word. I don't know, it's 2 years now. I have struggled sometimes with an even understanding of what that word meant. It wasn't the time to understand it. Because she was speaking before the place of darkness, the place that I was going to enter into to receive the revelation and the faith for when I needed it. But I only got it in that place of darkness. You might not welcome the place of darkness, but there's a reason why he qualified it as a treasure. I will give you the treasures of the darkness, the place that's absence of light.
Where it said that it's like always looking down, hovering, looking down, the definition that, thank you, Jonna, the definition that I looked at said this. It gave this comparison. It gave two comparisons. That Spirit of God that was hovering over the darkness was these two comparisons so that I could understand it. The comparisons were this. A chicken hen watching over her brood. The other is a mother watching over her child, ready to comfort them. Not acting, but ready to. So wherever you're at, all you've got to do is yield to that so that you can receive what he's already ready to do. Get rid of the question, God, where are you? And start thanking him like this. God, I thank you that you're already there. I haven't recognized that you were already there because I was wondering where you were at, but you were already there. Does that help anybody? Christine, will you come and play? Hey, I'm going to tell you what. I love when church takes this kind of path. You notice you didn't get a little bulletin that said, offering three songs, message, benediction. Bojangles. That means something else takes place. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I believe He on purpose will come in and take over. I believe on purpose He is ready to take over your situation. Whatever you have felt darkness, wherever you have felt darkness, where you know, darkness is scary because you can't see. Isn't that really a profound definition? Darkness is scary simply because you can't see. So if you can't see, you don't know what next looks like. I've been in a place in my life when I've been begging God for nexts. This right here has been my prayer. God, give me a next, and then give me because we're so broken inside right now, I can't hang around even where I'm at very long. I need next, 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 next. I need to see other things just coming at a fast pace. My calendar looks busier than it's ever been because on purpose, I will tell you quickly, I can't because I got this going on then. I got this going then. Let me know on out there so that we can do that, but I have to do it out there because I need that kind of movement in my life right now. I haven't always been that way, but I need that right now. But can I tell you, He's the God of next. He's in my next, and He's in my now. He was in my past. He's in my present. Thank God He's in my future. So it comes to this. Can you trust Him? Can you let Him raise your level of faith by trusting Him? If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to stand up this morning. Say, God, I trust You. You're not saying, God, I understand, but you're saying, yes, God, I'll trust You. I don't understand. That might be just the admittance that you need to make. I don't understand, but I will trust You. Can you make this your time right now? Because it is. Can you say yes to Him right now and say, God, I trust You. In my present darkness, I trust You. And I trust that You're going to bring a treasure out of this darkness. I had no idea, God, that there was a treasure in this darkness. But since Your word, not Pastor John, Your word says that there's a treasure in darkness, I'm going to hang around till You let me see the treasure. Redeem the treasure out of this darkness, Lord. Redeem what's in this hidden place, this secret place. Lord, I will find shelter in Your secret place. And I will blossom where You have planted me. And my roots will go deeper than they've ever gone before. Because what's going to sprout out of me is going to take deep roots to reach and nourish me. I'm believing for it and I'm claiming that in my life. I'm speaking that over my life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if that's you, will you just give Him praise right now? Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you to do the craziest praise you've done all day. Praise Him in a different way. Say, God, I thank You for the darkness because, and tell Him why. Lord, I thank You for the darkness because now I see something that I didn't see. I thank You because You've got a treasure for me in that darkness. You've got a treasure for me in this secret place. And I felt like I was alone, but You were hovering over me. I thank You, God, that You've been hovering over me, that You're not gone. You're not in a foreign place. You're not void from me. I just didn't sense Your presence because You're not a goosebump, God. You are very real and You're very present. And Your word says, in my time of trouble, that's when You're very present. And God, because You're everything, for You to be anything in the very mode, You're already present, but for You to mark it to say, You're not just present, You're very present. God, help me to realize from this point alone, when I feel alone, I am not alone, according to Your word. When trouble comes, You're very present. You're never absent. The light is never absent. You may just be hovering over something that You want to pull a treasure out. You want to share a place with me. You want me to find You in a hidden secret place.
Yes.
Because if I find You in a secret place, then I got a secret. I got a place that nobody else knows about. I can go to You in a secret place. And I will always find You there. So I thank You for it, God. I thank You for it again. I thank You that the enemy's plan is foiled in the name of Jesus. I will not be stuck here. Somebody needs to claim that over their life. I will not be stuck here in Jesus' name. You are the light, and I receive Your light. And I receive the treasure that You're going to bring out of this darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to speak that over you.